Our scripture reading today will come from two places. The first place from 1 Samuel chapter 22, but our text is going to be from Psalm 52. Psalm 52, as far as the scripture reading goes, is printed on the back of the outline that is in your bulletins. But as you'll see in the title of the psalm, there is a context to Psalm 52, and I want to read from 1 Samuel 22 concerning the context in which this psalm was written. I'll begin, by way of background, reading from 1 Samuel 22, verses 6 through 19, and then we'll read together Psalm 22. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible word from 1 Samuel 22, beginning at verse 6. Now Saul heard that David was discovered, the men who were with him. Saul was sitting at Gibeah under the tamarisk tree, on the height with his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. And Saul said to his servants who stood about him, "Hear now, people of Benjamin, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards? Will he make you all commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, that all of you have conspired against me? No one discloses to me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. None of you is sorry for me or discloses to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day." Then answered Doeg the Edomite, who stood by the servants of Saul, "I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him and gave him provisions and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Then the king sent to summon Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests who were at Nob, and all of them came to the king. And Saul said, 'Hear now, son of Ahitub.' And he said, 'Here I am, my lord.' And Saul said to him, 'Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you have given him bread and a sword and have inquired of God for him, so that he has risen against me to lie in wait as this day?' Then Ahimelech answered the king, 'And who among all your servants is so faithful as David? Who is the king's son-in-law and captain over your bodyguard and honored in your house? Is today the first time that I have inquired of God for him? No. Let not the king impute anything to his servant or to all the house of my father, for your servant has known nothing of all this, much or little.' And the king said, 'You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house.' And the king said to the guard who stood about him, 'Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David. They knew that he fled and did not disclose it to me.' But the servants of the king would not put out their hand to strike the priests of the Lord. Then the king said to Doeg, 'You turn and strike the priests.' And Doeg the Edomite turned and struck down the priests, and he killed on that day 85 persons who wore the linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priests, he put to the sword, both man and woman, child and infant, ox, donkey, and sheep. He put the sword." Then if you'll turn with me to Psalm 52, as you find it there in your outlines, Psalm 52. This again is the word of God. To the choir master, a maskil of David, when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul, "David has come to the house of Ahimelech." "Why do you boast of evil, O mighty man? The steadfast love of God endures all the day. Your tongue plots destruction. Like a sharp razor, you worker of deceit. You love evil more than good, and lying more than speaking what is right. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue. But God will break you down forever. He will snatch and tear you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous shall see and fear and shall laugh at him, saying, 'See the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and sought refuge in his own destruction.' But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever. I will thank you forever because you have done it. I will wait for your name, for it is good in the presence of the godly. That's the reading of God's word this morning as we find it from 1 Samuel 22 and from Psalm 52. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, as we start this new year, it is becoming more and more apparent that we do live in a very dangerous world. Not only is it becoming more common for us to hear of Christians being murdered for their faith all over the world, but in Western countries, European countries, even in our own country, terrorist attacks are taking place on a regular basis. Whether it be in the unexpected mass shootings in Paris or the attack on a social center in San Bernardino, California only last month, the kind of environment in which we now live leaves you to wonder where the attack will come next. Some of the most recent attackers have come from unexpected places. It seems that anyone at any time could find a website or propaganda on the internet and could be recruited in social media to carry out a similar attack. As we hear the reports that have come in from some of the most recent attacks, some of the people that have been involved in the shootings were involved in terms of friendships and co-workers with those that were killed. And so we're left to ask ourselves, where may the next attack come? What happens? What do we think? Where do we go? How do we examine ourselves in terms of what this means? And what if it happened to someone we know, or even to us? So as we think about and listen to these reports, we think about these issues in the year ahead, Psalm 52 puts before us a psalm where we find King David, who wrote this psalm, in a very similar situation. And God inspired him to write this psalm to help us as the readers to have the right mindset and understanding of such events and such difficult times in which we live. Let us begin this morning then with the historical title of the psalm as it describes for us what took place in the psalm's context. As I read a moment ago, the psalm was written when Doeg the Edomite, the psalm title says, came and told Saul, David has come to the house of Ahimelech. What happened in the context? God had had Samuel anoint David as king while Saul was still king. And David has been leading the armies of Israel into battle, having defeated Goliath, and now God blessing him with victory over the Philistines, and he's winning the hearts of the people. King Saul is trying to kill David, and David, having been helped by Saul's own son Jonathan, is running for his life. He goes to Ahimelech the priest, and he and his men are in need of food. Ahimelech gives him some bread and the sword of Goliath, but Doeg the Edomite is there, the chief of Saul's herdsmen, and he is there witnessing as a quiet witness who sees these events and says nothing. After David leaves Ahimelech, Doeg the Edomite goes to King Saul and tells him that not only did Ahimelech help David, which Ahimelech did, but he also falsely tells King Saul that Ahimelech is conspiring against him with David. On Doeg's information, Saul summons Ahimelech unto himself. And when Saul accuses him of conspiring against him, Ahimelech says, "No, O king, David has served the Lord faithfully, and I helped him. The conspiring that you speak of, I know nothing about." Nevertheless, on Doeg's information, Saul gives the order to kill the priests and their families. And when Saul's men refuse, because these are the priests of God, the servants of God who offer the sacrifices in Israel, Saul gives Doeg the Edomite the order, to kill all of them. And because Doeg the Edomite, as an Edomite, he is a son of Esau and not of Israel, he carries out Saul's order. And as we saw in our text, all of the town of Nob, the priests, 85 in number, their wives, their children, even their animals, all put to death by the sword. When David wrote the words of this psalm, he knew that Doeg the Edomite was there when Ahimelech helped him. He also knew that Doeg would tell King Saul what Ahimelech had done. But what David did not know was that he would lie. That he would tell King Saul that somehow Ahimelech was conspiring against him. He did not know that King Saul would give the order to kill all the priests and that Doeg would carry out that order. In Psalm 52 then, we have the words of David having heard the news about this senseless slaughter. And these words are helpful to us and for any believer who can identify with David wrote upon hearing the news of slaughtering of Christians and of others. Let's begin this morning then with a look at the structure of the psalm. As you looked together at the wording as you find it on the back of your outlines, you notice the psalm is divided into three particular parts. You can see the division of the parts by the number of lines in each verse. In verses 1 through 4, we have part 1 of the psalm, and you notice there are two lines to each verse. In the last part of the psalm, verses 8 and 9, we have two verses and four lines to each verse. Then in the center of the psalm, as you look at its structure, you notice that verse 5 has three lines, and verse 7 has uniquely three lines, and in the center of the psalm, verse 6, a two-line verse. This divides up the psalm into particular parts, and the flow of it shows as it leads to David's conclusion in verses 8 and 9 in terms of its meaning. As we look at the psalm's meaning, there is a contrast in character that is taking place. In verse 1, we have before us that contrast set forth. This verse and the two lines of this verse sets forth the contrast David is making in the entire psalm. In the first line, David says, "Why do you boast of evil, O mighty man?" He's describing an evil man who was boasting in the evil that he does and that he thinks he is mighty. In the second line, he contrasts that with the believer. The steadfast love of God endures all day long. That's the contrast David is inspired by God to make in this psalm. A contrast between the evil and the mighty man, and the contrast between one who knows the steadfast love of God which endures all the day. This contrast then is set forth, this contrast in character, in the first part of the psalm and the last part of the psalm. If you notice the psalm again, we see in verse 1 the word evil. If you look at verse 3, which is in the center of the first part of the psalm, what do we see? You love evil. That means verses 2 through 4 is describing the character of the evil man. As you look at the second line of verse 1, you notice as well the word steadfast love of God. As you drop to verses 8 and 9, the last part of the psalm, again, you see the word in the third line of verse 8, I trust in the steadfast love of God. The first part of the psalm describes for us the character of the evil man. The last part of the psalm is going to describe for us the character of one who knows and believes in the steadfast love of God. Well, let's look then at the character of the evil man that David is describing. In verse 2, we're told of the evil man's weapon. Your tongue plots destruction. The weapon of Doeg, the Edomite, is his tongue. His tongue, what he says, is the weapon he uses to bring about his favor, the favor of King Saul, and the destruction of the priests. You notice again in the last line of verse 4, that word is repeated. O deceitful tongue. The tongue is the weapon of this evil man. And how he uses his tongue is described also in verse 2. Your tongue plots destruction, and how does it act? Like a sharp razor, you worker of deceit. Now, when we think of a razor or a razor blade, sometimes if you've had one in your hand, perhaps you've rubbed it against your skin. And you don't notice it right away, but then after a little bit, all of a sudden you see that thin cut that's been made in your skin, and perhaps the blood starts to come out from the cut that's been made. The razor blade, the sharp razor cut, means that the cut has been made by Doeg as he witnessed what took place, but he didn't say anything as Ahimelech the priest was helping David. He witnessed the event, and then he used it for his own advantage in going to King Saul to tell him what Ahimelech had done in order to ingrace himself to the king. Like a sharp razor, David describes him, is the work that he did. He was there, he witnessed what took place, but he didn't let on to what he was going to do. And he went and did it and used his deceitful tongue, his work of deceit, against Ahimelech and the priests. David describes him not only as a sharp razor, but in verse 3 he describes him this way. You love evil more than good. He not only is an evil man, but he loves doing evil. He enjoys doing evil. He loves, verse 3, lying more than speaking what is right. You love all words that devour, verse 4, O deceitful tongue. Doeg has used his tongue to boast of evil. He has used his tongue in such a way that he thinks of himself as being mighty by bringing about the false accusations against the priests. He has made himself look good in the eyes of King Saul, as King Saul had brought the members of the tribe of Benjamin unto himself, saying, who is with me? Who is willing to share with me what's taking place? And the men of Benjamin have kept quiet. Doeg has stepped forth in order for his own benefit to ingrace himself in the eyes of the king and to bring about destruction upon the priests of God. So how then does David describe him as he looks at him before the eyes of God? Notice as we move to verse 5, David speaks of the judgment of God that will come upon him. But God will break you down forever. He will snatch and tear you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. Notice the verbs that are used throughout. God will break you. God will snatch and tear you. God will uproot you. Words which describe what God is going to do, the judgment he will bring upon this evil man, this boaster of evil, this man who has had no problem killing the priests of God and their families. As you move to verse 6, David speaks then of the righteous. The righteous shall see and fear. What shall the righteous then see and fear? He's described in verse 5 the judgment of God that is going to come upon Doeg and the evil man. But in verse 6, he speaks of the righteous who see and fear something. What David is describing here in verse 6 is that the righteous will see and fear God. They know God. They know how God views such men. as these men are engaging in their lies, in their works of evil, as they boast in their works of evil, or how mighty they are for what attacks they can carry out upon Christians and believers, as we look even of the priests of the Old Testament, the righteous see and fear God. And what do they do? The second line of verse 6 tells us, they shall laugh at him. Now, I don't know about you, but when you hear about Christians being slaughtered, when you read about such things, perhaps you've seen a news report about such a thing, laughing is not something that you would do. You don't think that David is laughing as he hears the news of the priests of God that have been slaughtered and all their families and all their children. So what is it then that David could mean when he says they shall laugh at him? David is picking up here on the laughing of God that we see described in the language of Psalm 2. In Psalm 2, it is a psalm about the King of God and his anointed. His king which reigns and rules on high. A king who is in the throne room of God. And as the wicked of the world, the wicked kings, take their stand against God. Psalm 2 tells us that God, who is enthroned in heaven, laughs at those kings who think they are so mighty. David is saying that for the righteous who know and fear God, who recognize the God of heaven and his truth and who he is in all of his holiness as creator of the world, even as we recited this morning in the Apostles' Creed, those who know and understand that in terms of God, recognize then that when wicked men like Doeg speak lies and do wicked acts and then boast of their evil and their mightiness against God, as a believer, you know that they are only a man, that God will bring his judgment upon them. And yes, inside your heart, those who rebel against God, you know that God will judge them. And you carry on the character of God's own laughter. Look further at what they say as they laugh. Verse 7. See the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches. You see, the psalm in verse 7 is speaking of those who do not make God as their refuge. That's what Doeg the Edomite has done. God is not his refuge. He is from the tribe of Esau, or from Esau's descendants. He is not part of the covenant people of God. Saul has made him in charge of his herdsmen, but he has not made God his refuge. Otherwise, he would not have killed the priests. And even as we look at the second line of verse 7, we have an indication here that somehow by bringing about the actions he did on behalf of King Saul, Saul rewarded him with an abundance of riches. This is a man that was only concerned about his own earthly benefits. He sought refuge, verse 7, in his own destruction. This is the kind of man that God laughs at. Someone who takes his stand as if he thinks he's great and powerful. Someone who speaks evil and uses his tongue against God and his word. Someone who thinks of himself so mighty by bringing about death against the people of God. And God in heaven, we're told, shall laugh at him along with the righteous, saying, see what happens to the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his own riches and his own self, and sought refuge in what would eventually be his own destruction. God is going to judge him. God is going to break him, verse 5. God is going to snatch and tear him from his tent, from his home on earth where he finds his security. God is going to uproot him from the land of the living, says David in verse 5. You ever think that way when you've heard and watched videos sent around the world of Christians being slaughtered? A celebration, it seems, of power being demonstrated over the Christians who claim to believe in the true God. We are mightier than they. Our God, they say, is bigger than the Christian God. Look what we can do to God's people. It seems as if they are boasting in evil, boasting in their words. How many times don't we hear of shooters carrying out the killings with smiles on their faces as they do it? But you know and fear what God is thinking. That's what David wrote in the middle verses of this psalm. Knowing that the God who made heaven and earth and who sits enthroned in heaven is laughing at them and those who think they are so mighty. Or in doing what they do before God, they have sought refuge in their own destruction. And yes, God will break them down, verse 5. Forever is the word David uses. Not just for a time, but forever. In the last part of the psalm, we have the final contrast that is being made. I pointed out at the beginning of the sermon how verse 1, the first line, speaks of those who boast of evil and how evil is described in the first part of the psalm, verses 2 through 4. In the second part of verse 1, we read about the steadfast love of God that endures all the day. And because of the steadfast love of God, David describes in contrast in verse 8, "But I," he says, "am like a green olive tree in the house of God." The olive tree was one of the oldest living trees that could be known during David's time. They lived for hundreds of years sometimes. As an olive tree existed, it was one of the most permanent trees that you could possibly think of, lasting sometimes beyond a person's lifetime. David describes himself then as a green olive tree, a flourishing olive tree. And where is that olive tree? Second line of verse 8. In the house of God. Remember what David said in verse 5? The third line. The wicked man, the evil man, God will uproot you from the land of the living. Now, in contrast, David is describing his own life before God as a believer. But I am like a green olive tree that is lasting, that is as permanent as could be. It is flourishing in its greenery, and it is because I am in the house of God. How does he enter into the house of God? He goes on in verse 8, I trust, and there it is, in the steadfast love of God. Forever and ever. The steadfast love of God. The word that David uses there in the Hebrew is the word for God's covenant steadfast love. He finds himself identifying with God and God's covenant steadfast love that has come to him. And notice the eternal language that's used here. Not only is he described as being in the house of God, but in the steadfast love of God, which does what? Forever and ever. David is not just describing sort of an earthly comfort or joy that happens during his lifetime. The steadfast love of God being in the house of God, which David describes, is a forever and ever steadfast love of God. It is a love of God that nobody and no power, even who exercises death over the believer can ever take away. And how did he obtain that love? Look at verse 9. I will thank you forever because you have done it. You see what David recognizes? Look at that last phrase that I just read again. The second phrase of verse 9. Because you have done it. You see, David recognizes, as all believers do, that he was born with the same sinful nature as Doeg the Edomite. He recognizes that he is no better, just as you are no better than those in this world who exercise evil and power. But what is different about David and what is different about you is not the nature you were born with, but what is different about you is what God has done in your heart. If God had not done something, David knows, that is, pour out his covenant, steadfast love to him, he would be no better than Doeg the Edomite. And that is why David gives thanks, or as some translations will translate that verse or that word in that verse, David gives praise and thanks forever and ever because of what God has done in his heart. How is it that God brought him into the house of God? It is because the God of the covenant, who promised his Old Testament people salvation through his covenant, this God gave them priests. Priests who were to work within the tabernacle. Priests who were to sacrifice animals in the tabernacle. Priests who in the tabernacle shed blood to remind the people that they were sinners and in need of God's grace. What King David saw in part, we now have seen God's covenant steadfast love in fullness. For God's covenant love has been poured upon all of his people in fullness in Jesus Christ, his Son. In the fullness of time, God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, down to earth to die on the cross and to pay for the sins of God's people. He would be, by giving his life, their one true and final high priest. Because of his death and resurrection, all those who have faith in him have been brought into the house of God. When the wicked speak against believers, when God's people are slaughtered, and you know that that threat could someday before you or come to you, you know that in this new year, because what God has done for you in Jesus Christ, your Savior has made you a green olive tree in the house of God. God's steadfast covenant love has come to you, and you are now identifying with the language of David of forever and ever. It is not just a temporary covenant steadfast love which lasts for a time on earth. It means that you belong to God and you are rooted in God and that his steadfast love has come to you. And no power, no earthly, false, evil, mighty man can possibly take that love away. For when he tries to take God's people away from God, God in heaven laughs at this feeble sinner whom someday he will bring about his wrath and judgment, breaking him, snatching and tearing him from his home and his comfort, uprooting him for eternity from the land of the living. This is why David states in verse 9, I will thank you forever because you have done it. And yet, what do you do now when you hear of such news? As verse 9 concludes, notice how David speaks about what he was about to do upon hearing such news, the death of the priests, the murder of God's priests, 85, their wives and their children. David states in the last two lines of verse 9, I will wait for your name, for it is good in the presence of the godly. He waits for God's name. He waits, or he trusts would be another word to translate it by. He trusts for God's name to be revealed. God's good name. In a world of evil and wicked men who want to exercise their power and demonstrate their power over God's people, verse 3 says, they love evil more than good. But now David brings that word good back in. And the name of God and the revelation of the name of God, that is what David describes as good. And as he waits and trusts in God's good name to be revealed, to cancel out all evil, that day when our Lord returns, notice where he does it. In the presence of the godly. See that last phrase of verse 9? In the presence of the godly. Now some might say, well, the godly, that would be people on earth, fellow believers. Fellow believers that David knew or were around him. Perhaps for the New Testament believer, it would be the believers in church who worship the Lord each and every Lord's Day. Together, they wait for God's name to be revealed, and they wait together each Lord's Day as we begin a new year. But as David has used the language of forever and ever repeatedly in the last part of this psalm, he is speaking about more godly than just those around him on the earth. As David waits with the fellow believers, he recognizes that the priests who have been slaughtered are also waiting, for they are brought into God's presence in heaven. They are part of the godly who have died and suffered for their faith and for their faithfulness unto God and their service unto him. Their families who have been slaughtered by the order of the king, Doeg the Edomite, who has carried out that order with his lying tongue, boasting of evil, together the godly who have died in the Lord and the godly who remain together, wait for the revelation of the name of God, which is good, which will bring about his wrath and his justice, described in the middle of the psalm. But the righteous will see and fear, verse 4, on the day our Savior returns. They will laugh with God and God's terms of how mighty and wicked the evil man thinks he is. Yes, God will break them. God will snatch them. God will tear them. God will uproot them. And David and even the slaughtered priests who are in the presence of the godly, they will wait for the revelation of God's name. No matter what takes place in this new year, no matter what God has in plan for his people, you must know that what David describes in verse 8 is what David is describing about himself and all of God's people. He describes himself as a green olive tree in the house of God. It doesn't matter if you are alive on earth or if you are the priests who have died as David experienced in his life, they too are like a green olive tree in the house of God. For God's steadfast covenant love has brought them into the presence of God, as God's covenant love in Jesus Christ has brought you into relationship with God. You trust his steadfast love. You thank him and praise him forever. We rejoice that in God and his salvation, we belong to the character described in the last part of this psalm, a character which finds itself in God's grace, in God's covenant, a character and a salvation which can never be broken, but is forever. May you find hope in this psalm that God's grace has brought you into his presence, and no evil earthly man will ever take that away. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for the words of this psalm, which remind us, Lord, of your grace and salvation, which, Lord, puts before us our relationship with you and what it means to know you and your covenant, steadfast love. Father, we can identify with the evil that David describes, for we see it around us in this world in which we live. We, Lord, identify with those who boast of the evil they do, of the mightiness they seem to proclaim to themselves. But, Lord, we recognize as well that you are in heaven, enthroned on high, that the evil man who brings about trouble against your people, Lord, you laugh. Father, we thank you that we can identify with you and take on your character of laughter. Enable us, Lord, to trust in your steadfast love, that, Lord, no matter what may be before us as your people in this coming year, we may find our security, our faith, in our Savior who has brought us unto you. Give us confidence that we belong to him forevermore. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.